Thank you. Let's take your Bibles, if you would, please, and turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 19. 2 Chronicles 19. Let's stand for the reading of God's Word as we do always here at Calvary Baptist Church. Again, thank you for coming back tonight. I know you were tempted to stay in bed a little longer. Brother Sampson and his crew cooked a nice meal for us, and I enjoyed that very much. And I did not eat the dessert. I sold it. And put the money in my pocket, right? Scott, oh, I forgot to tell you, you owe me some money for that. So, and I didn't eat the cornbread. Did not eat potato salad. Try, I know it. Pray for me. It's slow process to sanctification. But Brother Shepherd was in there eating all of it. He is so funny about how he eats. He always tells me, I'm eating healthy. He ate a banana, you know. That was last week. And so, that's a start. That's amen, brother. No, actually, he's doing much better, and I'm proud of him. And so, thank God for him. And you are doing better, aren't you?
I'm doing great.
I thought so. You told me you were. You told me you were, so. So, I'm giving them a chance to find 2 Chronicles 19. Are you helping him? Are you helping him? Yeah, it's hard. It's slow, isn't it? I understand. 2 Chronicles 19. And Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, returned to his house in peace to Jerusalem. And Jehu, the son of Hanani, the seer, went out to meet him and said to King Jehoshaphat, shouldst thou help the ungodly and love them that hate the Lord? Therefore is wrath upon thee from before the Lord. Nevertheless, there are good things found in thee, in that thou hast taken away the groves out of the land, and hast prepared thine heart to seek God. And Jehoshaphat dwelt at Jerusalem, and he went out again through the people from Beersheba to Mount Ephraim, and brought them back to the house of the Lord God of their fathers. And he set judges in the land throughout all the fenced cities of Judah, city by city, and said to the judges, take heed what ye do, for ye judge not for man, but for the Lord, who is with you in the judgment. Wherefore now let the fear of the Lord be upon you, and take heed and do it, for there is no iniquity with the Lord our God, nor respect of persons, nor taking of gifts. Moreover, in Jerusalem did Jehoshaphat set of the Levites and of the priests and of the chief of the fathers of the Israel the judgment of the Lord and for the controversies when they returned to Jerusalem. And he charged them, saying, thus shall ye do in the fear of the Lord faithfully and with a perfect heart. And what cause soever shall come to you of your brethren that dwell in their cities between blood and blood, between law and commandment, statutes and judgments, ye shall even warn them that they trespass not against the Lord, so that wrath come upon you and upon your brethren. This do, and ye shall not trespass. And behold, Amariah, the chief priest, is over you in all matters of the Lord. And Zebadiah, the son of Ishmael, the ruler of the house of Judah, for all the king's matters, also the Levites shall be officers before you. Deal courageously, and the Lord shall be with the good. Thank you, and you may be seated. Jehoshaphat was a good king and a bad king. There are times when you read in Joshua's life that he was the biggest compromiser in the Old Testament. He compromised with Ahab. He did a lot of the wrong things. But then there are good things in him. Well, I'm thankful today that there was a man by the name of Jehu. Jehu, if you read about him in the Old Testament. And I like this because, you know, have you ever noticed how God always is real quick to confront sin head on? Unlike how we are. And the Bible said that Jehu, God sent Jehu down and he was going to talk to Jehoshaphat the king and tell him about the sin that he had committed in his life. And so he went down and he rebuked him and dealt with him about that. And when he did, now the nation was about to change after the rebuke. The nation had been in total apostasy, totally away from God. They cared nothing of the things of God, and Judah had now fallen under the judgment of God Almighty. God sent a prophet by the name of Jehu. Came out to preach. Thankful to God for some Jehus. We need some Jehus in America. We need some men to call sin what it is. We've had too much of the watered down type of preaching today, making, you know, sin a sickness rather than a sin what it is. The nation was about to change. I believe that God was going to use Jehu and his message to change the nation. They were going to change because God had gotten a hold now of Jehoshaphat. You see, the neighborhood was going to change. And I'm preaching tonight on There Goes the Neighborhood. Because they'll not have the same neighborhood anymore, the same attitude anymore, the same direction as a country. Things are beginning to change. We read about them. Read about what God's going to do in the nation. Rooted in the turning is in that verse 7 phrase. Did you notice? It says, wherefore now let the, what? Fear of the Lord be upon you. You go down to verse number 9, the fear of the Lord comes again. God says the fear of the Lord that's going to make the difference in a country, a nation, a people, a household, a community, a neighborhood. It's the fear of the Lord. We have lost that in America. We don't have the fear of God in this country anymore. There's such a lack of respect for the things of God, we've lost it completely. There's a lack of respect toward God's word and towards God's will. It is so evident in society. I don't know if you, like me, were shocked when I read on the front page of the paper, I believe it was Friday morning, that three teenagers were the ones that were involved in the robbery of the man who died at the Travis Dairy there. Teenagers, young people. No, they didn't shoot him, but it was such a traumatic experience that the man died at the hands of teenagers who tried to rob him. I was talking to the police chief this past Friday, Fairfield police chief, and he was telling me, he said, I don't know if you guys knew that last Sunday, I think it was Sunday a week ago, that there was a guy that was held up in a bathroom. He's waiting for his girlfriend to come home. He's going to shoot and kill her. The police showed up and he tried to shoot them. He got off 5 rounds and missed them by that much. Why? No fear of God. No fear of God. I mean, why is it that, like, for example, we can have within our own church, we have to put a fence up out in the front with the locks on it, a security system, lock the doors down. Why do we have to do that? There's no fear of God. There is no fear of God. I mean, why is it that now we have no problem with introducing homosexuality and lesbianism and transgender way of living? We can introduce it right into educational system and our senators pass it. With no question. Why? It should have already been in there. I don't think so. I mean, why is it that in a public school, like I was saying this morning, that it takes 12 years to teach children sex education when it took me about 15 minutes to tell my kids? You tell me. I'm going to tell you what it is. There's no fear of God. There's no fear of God. Decisions are being made not so much about what God thinks, but what man thinks. It's more about financial promotion. In other words, if I do this, do I advance myself? If I say no, then I'm not going to get advanced. It's all about self-promotion or about what makes people happy or what's popular or who sets the tone, who drives us, who drives our morals, who makes our decisions. It's all about that rather than what does God think about it? See, tonight, I believe we need to be concerned about what is it that God thinks about these things. What does God want us to do? And what, pray tell me tonight, why we are living in this society more around a judicial system of operation in this nation than we are around a biblical system of operation. You say, what do you mean? Do you know that most decisions are made because you're saying, they'll sue us if we do it? Our city makes more decisions right now in this city right here. They make more decisions about what is legal rather than what is biblical. You know why? Because they do not fear God. It's all about finances. Now I tell you this tonight. Why are we sitting here all worried, sick, and fretting over something that God paves the streets of in heaven with? Somewhere we got to get back to the Bible. And somewhere ought to be right now, and some now, right now should be the time, and it should be right here in this country. The fear of the Lord, no doubt about it, God has much to say about it. God's concerned about it, as we should be as well. Do you realize that the effects of the fear of the Lord is dramatic? It can change a nation. Let me ask you a question. How many of you believe that God could revive America once again? How many believe that? How many believe that God can turn the ship back around and put it in the right direction? I believe that. I do. If I didn't believe that, I might as well just shut the doors and stop preaching and stop praying and just go out and live like all the rest of them do. But I happen to believe that there's a God in heaven and God can deliver this nation. I believe that God can save some of your neighbors and family members and friends and loved ones and help you with your kids and change your kids' lives. I believe that God can do that. If I didn't, I'd just shut the doors down. And I believe that here in this passage of Scripture, we have come to really something, probably one of the most powerful passages in all the Bible. I know I say that about all of them because I think they're all powerful. But look what happens when God moves back into a nation. You know what? I don't know about you, but I want God in my neighborhood. I invite him back. Let the Obama crowd, don't invite him back. We're inviting him back. I don't want Muhammad around here. I want Jesus Christ around here. Well, what happens when God moves in? Let me give you some thoughts. Write them down there if you would in your notes if you'd like. Number one is the fear of the Lord repairs the nation. It repairs the nation. Do you realize tonight that we need a repaired nation once again? We have some things that are broken. And God says they need to be repaired. Look at verse number 3. We see the first thing that's broken. It's leadership. Leadership is broken. The Bible says, nevertheless, there are good things found in thee, in that thou hast taken away that grows out of the land, and thou hast prepared thine heart to seek God. Number one, God repairs the leaders. You see, when God moves in the neighborhood, he repairs the leaders. And boy, we need some leaders to be repaired once again and brought back to God once again. Jehoshaphat, the Bible said, he prepared his heart to seek the Lord. I believe that what that means is we need to take time and effort to get our hearts ready for God. We need to take time to get our hearts ready for God. No doubt about it. And I'm going to tell you when that starts. That starts when you go home tonight. You prepare your heart to seek God. Let me explain what I mean by that. Well, here's number one is I think an alarm is a great help to us. And someone said, well, I don't lead anything. Oh, you'd be surprised at the people you lead. I'm talking to moms. You're leading your kids. You're leading them somewhere. I'm talking to dads. You're leading your family. I'm talking to those who are students in school. You're probably leading a group somewhere. Somebody's watching you. You serve in the ministry. Someone's watching you. You're leading somebody. And here's what I believe. I believe that there's no doubt about it that when a leader prepares his heart to do right, it'll be an amazing thing what God will do. When leadership gets right, it influences fellowship. Put a quote in there for you. Leadership always influences fellowship. Jehu knew that living without God's blessing in his life was disastrous and devastating, and he needed God once again. To prepare your heart means you have to take time. You see, I think you have to get up in the mornings early to spend time with God first. That's preparation. It's effort. You say, but I like sleeping late. So do I. I like to sleep till the sun comes up. If he comes up at 4, that's great. If he comes up at 9, that's great. But the alarm clock helps me to get up when I need to get up. I need to spend time with God. And so do you. It takes effort. It takes time. See, I don't believe devotions are something I get up and read. Okay, I'll read 4 verses. There we go. Thank God I did it. I'm off. That's really most of the way how we did, you know, that's how we would think. You know, well, I've done my part, you know. At this rate, I'll probably get through the Bible when I'm 65. And if I'm 65, I might get to it before the rapture comes where I die, maybe. No, it doesn't work like that. To seek God and seek God's face and prepare, that means, and by the way, let me tell you this. We can't lead anybody until we lead ourselves first. We can't be leaders until we lead ourselves first. And the Bible says here that when God moved into the nation, the fear of the Lord comes and God moves in and the nation begins to fear God. It's going to begin with the leaders first. And what we need is we need some leaders now in this country that fear the Lord more than they fear the litigations of the law. Or what the people might think. That's what we need. Because the fear of the Lord repairs, number one, the leadership. Number two, write this one down. The repairs, not only that, but it repairs the people. Verse 4. If you notice, the Bible said that Jehoshaphat, he brings them back to the Lord God of their fathers. You see, when he gets right, he's going to bring the people back. Pretty powerful. His decisions now, his policies have God the center of it. No longer is it about advancing the nation or his reign or his kingdom. It's about advancing God in his kingdom. So he repairs the people. Then letter C, repairs the courts. He sets judges and leaders throughout the land. Don't you think it's sometimes a good idea to have new leadership? I'm glad we have a new president every 4 years. I'm glad we have new mayors every so often, new governors every so often, aren't you? Can you imagine? You know, I always said, man, I hate to see a good one go, yeah, I do. But it's good that we have new leaders every now and then. Jehoshaphat is now seeking the Lord, and he would seek God's wisdom in whom he should place in leadership. Because if you remember, he's the king. He just says, okay, you're over here, you're over here, you're over here, you're over here, you're over here. That's your job. You work here, you work there, you do this, you do that. That's where I'm going to put you. And he needed the wisdom of God on who to put in the right places. See, now he's seeking God. That's where God begins to repair the courts. I believe that we ought to repair our courts in America. I am greatly concerned with our court systems. This case that was just handed down with Casey Anthony and all of those kind of, I have a lot of skepticism about all of that. How about you? Some of you feel like I do. Now, if you disagree, that's okay, because this is, you know, that's just opinion. That's not preaching. I'm sorry. I just had to throw that in. I'm still a human. But here's my point. Our courts need to have God once again put back into it. That is preaching. We need God back into that, and we need to stop worrying about what somebody's going to think or what the people are wrapped up about or what people's popular opinion is. We need to be concerned about what does God think? What is it God wants? You see, that's what Jehoshaphat was going to do for the nation. So when God comes back into the nation, there's a fear of the Lord is reestablished. He'll be number one, to repair the nation. Write this one down. Point number two, there'll be a revival of the foundation. A revival of the foundation. You said, what do you mean? Look at verses 6 to 8. We will see them. There are three. Number one, I find civil values. The leaders are told not to have respect of persons. Respect of persons would be that they would look at that person and say, oh, he's a good boy, or he's a good guy, or he's in the good crowd, or he's whatever. In other words, somehow or another, that there would be partiality with respect to a person. We learned that the Lord Jesus has no respecter of persons. He doesn't look down on us. It's interesting, the word respecter of person, that idea, I studied that out one time, and I wanted to know what that meant. It's a very interesting word, that to have that respecter of persons idea. The word itself means this. It means to look upon the face of. In other words, to have respecter of persons would be like I would look up and God would look down on my face and say, oh, he's special. That's how man operates. And God says, "Not it ought not to be done that way." Jehoshaphat says, hey, when I put him in office, I'm telling you what God says. The fear of the Lord says that we're going to have civil values and we're not going to be partial in our judgments. That's what he says. This does not intend to be a political message, but it does sound a little political, doesn't it? Hopefully it sounds more biblical than that, but the values of our society and community should be shaped by the Bible. Decisions are made on Bible, not popular opinion. By the way, let me ask you this, and I hope you understand. Now, you might think I've lost my marbles, but let me just ask you a question. I want you to think with me for a minute. Now, think with me. Is it true that the majority is always right? No. What do we call that when we say a society that makes their votes based on the majority vote? What do we call that? Democracy, right? The democracies, they can be gone wild. They can't always be right, not all the time. For example, you remember when Pilate said, what will I do with Jesus? Hey, crucify him. Why? What has he done? Crucify him! Crucify him! The majority said crucify him. What did he do? Nothing. Were they right? No. No. Remember the 10 spies? 12 spies? Were the 10 right and 2 wrong? I don't think so. But the majority said, let's not go in. You get my point? How about Noah? You think he stood in a minority? 8 got on the ark, the rest died. Guess who was right? Was it the minority or the majority? How am I doing? You get my point? I think someone said, well, you said, well, what did God intend it to be? What kind of government? A theocratic government. He's in charge. That's what he intended it to be. But see, the nation didn't like that. They wanted to be like the other nations of the world. What were the other nations like? They were pagan nations. Just a thought. I'm throwing out a new thought here. Now, I've just shaken your whole foundation that you were trained about democracy. I'm not saying all of that's bad, but I am saying this. We better make sure we know what God thinks. The value of our society should be shaped by the Bible. We need to seek the wisdom of God. And the Bible said that the Lord Jesus had that, and the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, and the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. And shall make of him quick understanding in the fear of the Lord, and he shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of his ears. The Bible says God's going to reestablish foundationally civil values once again. No partiality, biblical truth. Secondly, he said there's going to be personal integrity. The fear of the Lord is a guide for our integrity. If I knew that God's going to be, I'm going to be standing before God one day, that'll be a guide on how I live my life. The idea of respecting or taking gifts goes back to the time when there were judges that would take bribes, okay? And God says, you don't take gifts. And by the way, can I give you a warning? Watch out for people who's always trying to give you gifts. You better watch out for people like that. In fact, the Bible says about that, beware of people always giving you gifts. You better watch out for it. The Bible says in Proverbs 19:6, for example, said, many will entreat the favor of the prince, and every man is a friend to him that giveth gifts. Proverbs 29 says, the king by judgment establisheth the land, but he that receiveth gifts overthroweth it. Watch out for someone. The idea is you bribe someone, you bribe their loyalty, you bribe their favor by giving them out. Community leaders and within our government, they're not supposed to be receiving gifts from people, because it's sort of a, okay, I'm going to give you this gift, I'm going to give you a birthday present, a Christmas present, anniversary present, I'm going to give you a present just because, so that down the road one day when I need something, you'll look after me. By the way, that's how a lot of government works. Wash is kind of built that way. You give a lot of money to some representative who's running for campaign, then when he gets in there, he'll remember you. Overthrows a nation, the Bible says. That's not personal integrity. And the Bible said that I'm not to be, and in no way should we be trying to buy the preacher's loyalty or somebody else's loyalty or whatever the case is. It should not be that way. We're not to bribe or in any way. We're to have personal integrity. Our walk should be lined up with God and live by God's principles. That's what he says. That's what happens when God brings revival of the foundation of our nation. I kind of wonder what our forefathers would think if they were to come back to America now. Can you imagine that? A few years. Let me move on. I just have so much I want to say. Look at spiritual convictions. That's the next one. A foundation in society is spiritual convictions. Spiritual leadership was revived once again. The priests were going back to their convictions, and the people once again identifying their walk with God, the Bible says in verse 8. Moreover, in Jerusalem did Jehoshaphat say to the Levites and to the priests and to the chief of the fathers, for the judgment of the Lord and for the controversy, when they returned to Jerusalem. Guess what they were doing? They were thinking about God. They had spiritual convictions. Now, what I mean by that is not conviction in the sense of preaching that they were getting right with God, although I think that's a part of it, but spiritual convictions are, what is it that I believe in and what am I willing to die for? I did a funeral for a lady about 2 weeks ago, 3 weeks ago. I think it was 3 weeks ago. She was 93, I believe it was, if I remember. And her family said this of her. By the way, she was born in Hilltop, West Virginia. Glory to God, I found a West Virginian somewhere around here. And she said, and they said of this, that she went to a one-room school, and guess what she learned, how she learned her alphabet? A, all are sinners. B, be ye saved. C, confess your sin. That's how she learned her alphabet. Because in her school in West Virginia, they taught them the ABCs based on Bible verses when she was a child. Let me ask you a question. Don't you think that'd be a really good thing? Amen. I think it's fantastic. You know what I think? That's why we have a Christian school. That's what our Christian school is about. They can't do it in the public school, so we're going to do it right here. That's why we believe in Christian education. You see, it's about now putting God where he belongs. And it's so sad when a people are just thrown all that out and said, we don't want God. Hey, listen, that woman that died that threw God out in 1963, Madeline Murray O'Hare, you guys read about her? She founded the National Atheist Society. You guys know the story, I'm sure. Look it up. You can read about it. I felt bad for her. Thank God her children didn't follow her path because one of her sons got saved. I mean, she was so bad. I read about her, a little bit about her life. She was so bad that she went to Russia and they threw her out of Russia back when it was the Soviet Union. They told her, you're so radical, you go back to America. And she came over here and got God and prayer thrown out of public schools. And we let her do it. Man, I was 5 years old then. I should have been preaching then. And they threw her, and they threw God out of, and you know what's so sad is that we have not gotten better as a public school. We've gotten a whole lot worse. But I tell you, when you throw God out, you just wrecked everything. And when we throw God out of society, we wreck everything. I will tell you this. I sat one day across from our mayor, Harry Price. And I said to him, I said, Mr. Mayor, I said, I want to ask you a question. If you were to die right now, do you know for sure you'd go to heaven? I think I just blew him away. He said, absolutely. How do you know that? Because when I was, and he gave me his age, I don't remember how old he was. He said, when I was a young man, I went forward in a church, and they gave an invitation. I received Christ as my personal Savior. And I know I'm going to heaven because of receiving Jesus Christ. And I said, Harry, I've always wanted to ask you that question. He said, you should have asked me when you first met me. I said, I'm scared of you. He said, I think you ought to ask him all that. I said, I will, for it's all over with. He said, I know you will. It's an amazing thing. You know, we need that foundation once again, don't we? You know what we need? We need saved fathers and mothers and teenagers, school teachers, nurses and doctors and lawyers. Some of them will have to give up their practice if they get saved. Car dealers, politicians. We need saved people in America. Let me tell you, when God moves into the neighborhood, it changes. And you have the left-wing radical crowd, they'll sit back and say, there goes the neighborhood. You know why I say, thank God, there goes the neighborhood. We need that. The fear of the Lord will repair a nation. The fear of the Lord will revive the foundation. And thirdly, the repair of the Lord restores godliness once again. Verses 9 through 11, if you study it out, you will find it's there. And the Bible is very clear on what happens because it comes, first of all, out of the purity of heart. Look at verse 9. And he charged them, saying, thus shall ye do in the fear of the Lord faithfully and with a perfect heart. What's he talking about? He's talking about when you fear the Lord, you're going to do it with a perfect heart, with a purity of heart. Proverbs 4:23 gives us this admonition. He said, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. How many agree with me that the heart is probably the one thing that we are challenging the most in our life? How many agree with that? Because you know why? There is just so much impurity that's being planted in your heart. It's kind of like your front yard. I've been to some of your homes. I drove by your homes. And some of your homes, and I had neighbors that are like this, you know. You drive by their homes, and man, I'm telling you, their homes, the grass on the front looks like carpet. It just looks absolutely pristine. I don't know. The other day, it was so weird. I drove by a house, and a guy had his wife out with scissors trimming the yard. I'm thinking, man, I got something worth something more important to live for than that. My God made the grass. I don't have to make that my God. Amen. I mean, can you imagine scissors? Heather's only looking at me because Joe's been having her do that too, I guess. So. Scissors. But you know, you can work your grass all you want. You can do all that stuff, but guess what's going to happen? Something's going to blow in and land. Next thing you know, you'll have this little, what's that fuzzy thing called? What do they call that? Dandelions. The little fuzzy things will grow up. Or those weird little flowers on a little short stick, you know, that's got the little kind of acorn-shaped head on it, whatever that is. I don't know what those things are. I just know who made them. I don't know what they are. But they'll grow up in your yard, and then you'll go and you'll try to spray and kill them, and then you'll say, oh, my yard looks good again. Guess what? It's all over again. That's exactly how the devil puts stuff in your heart. Man, you don't even know it. It's so strange because in our front yard I had this company used to come by in our front yard. Ours was on a corner, and I went, and it seemed like, you know, they'd spray, and then before long they'd, and I said, why do you guys have to keep coming back spraying? He said, because stuff keeps blowing in your yard and you keep growing weeds in it. And I said, where does it come from? He said, look all around you. And then all of a sudden I started thinking about that spiritual lesson. I thought, that's so true with my heart. I get up in the morning and before I know it, man, there's something on TV or the radio, or drive down the street, I hear something, I go to work, I hear this, hear that, bang, bang, you know, it's all over. Pick up a newspaper and it's just like, it just implants. Man, if I'm not clipping the roots out of that thing, that's why God says, keep your heart with all diligence. So if you want a pure heart, you need the fear of God. Because that restores godliness once again in your life. You can't have godliness without the fear of the Lord. You can't. There's no way that we can ever be godly. We can't bypass that. That's so critical. And God said, that's what we need. We need that. And secondly, there must be a consciousness of God. Let me say something else before I move ahead. Notice, the heart will determine the spiritual temperature of a nation. This is also true of our church and of our homes. But there's a consciousness of God. They will now go back and consider, what does God think? Life's choices are no longer about how I can advance myself, how I can do this. They will be governed by God's clear commandments. But then thirdly, I find in here there's a desire for righteousness. The fear of the Lord always urges people to have a desire for holy living. I want that. That's the reason why sin is so rampant in our communities, because quite frankly, we don't want holiness. You say, but I do, but many don't. The fear of the Lord will keep us right or keep us straight. There'll be more the internal motivation, not the external motivation, but it's so sad when so few want what God wants to give us, holy living. So few want it. See, how do you know? Look at the crowd tonight. We got over 100,000 people in town. This thing ought to be packed four times. You say, why? What do you mean about our church? Our church is no unique, but here's the thing. We're one of the few churches in town that actually have a Sunday night service. The rest of them don't even have Sunday night services. I asked some pastors, I said, why don't you have a Sunday night service? Can anybody come back? I said, we'll have one if it's just Nathan, me, Chelsea, and my wife. We're having a Sunday night service. Look, man, I want holy living. See, I think it ought to be that way. Brother Kephart and I were talking just before the service. He and I were talking about some of those old preachers. Man, some of those old preachers he and I knew. Not always so personally, we just kind of heard him and we were influenced by him. I'm talking about Lee Robertson, Lester Roloff, Jack Hudson, Curtis Hudson. I can go on and on in a whole list. These men are all now dead and gone. They ain't thought about us. They're in heaven praising the Savior they served. But We were talking about it. We said, you know, it's strange because those guys, whenever they wanted something from God, they got on their knees. They'd find a pine thicket somewhere. They'd go out for days and pray and didn't leave until God delivered on what they prayed about. We don't know anything about that kind of praying. I'm ashamed. Because we don't. I'm ashamed that we don't pray like we should. I'm ashamed that we don't seek the righteousness of God like we should. You know, if we want a house bad enough, we're going to do whatever it takes to get it. But if we want righteousness, I wonder what we'll do to get it. See, the truth of the matter is tonight, those men were willing to pay the price. Are we willing to pay the price? The price. Because prayer is a price. I believe that. See, God needs to move back again into America. We need to see the neighborhood change, don't we? We need to see our state changed. There needs to be a revival in the educational system of this nation and in California. God deliver us and God pity us. And we're going to teach young people about homosexuality as a normal way of life. God pity us. You know, the truth of the matter is tonight, we need the fear of the Lord once again in America, in our state. We need it in our homes and in our churches. Do you know that there are some pastors today, right now, that are scared to death to stand in their pulpit and preach just like I preached? They're scared to death to do it. They're scared to lose some people. They're scared someone's going to get mad. I don't want to make people mad. I don't want to lose anybody. But I do want to preach God's word. And I believe I better preach God's word. Amen, folks. Thank you for your support. But I'm going to preach God's word. And I believe tonight what God is saying is that we get to fear the Lord once again. We're going to have a repaired nation. We're going to have a revived foundation. And we're going to have a restored godliness once again. Oh, I long for that. I long for the days because I remember, and I know I'm preaching a little longer tonight. Please be patient. But I long for the day when I remember. We were discussing this matter a little bit. I remember that we'd have testimony time when I got saved 30, almost 40 years ago. We would have a testimony time. It'd be 40 years ago that I was saved on a it'd be a Sunday night like this service, and the place would be literally packed out with people. I remember a guy would stand up in the back and say, "Well, God did this in my heart," and everybody'd be crying before he's done. And another would stand up and do another thing and say something else, and man, we'd start crying again. Another person, and before long, you know, it's just like one thing after another, and the choir would get up and sing. And I'm telling you, God already showed up and did something. The preacher get up and read a few verses, say, give the invitation. Man, they come flocking down the aisles because God already done the work. And I'm not saying testimony time needs to replace invitation or preaching time. Don't get me wrong, but I am saying this. Sometimes God moves in and he does a whole lot better job than anything that we could ever do. God, we invite you back. When he comes in, let me tell you this. There goes the neighborhood. There it goes. It's going to be different. You know what I think? Here's what I believe tonight. I believe that we need a change in America. And I don't believe it's going to be at the political polls either. I believe it's going to be in the church house. We need a change. I vote for change. We voted for change, and I don't know if we voted for the change that we got, but we voted for change because I think people are sickened And they thought politically that's where the answer is, but they missed it, didn't they? It's not political, it's spiritual. That's what we need. We need a spiritual change. And it begins when God moves in the neighborhood. May we have the fear of the Lord once again. Heavenly Father, Lord, tonight,